Now, can we turn to the Old Testament and the book of Genesis, please, in chapter 40? I only have one problem with my brother's ministry. Our prayer meeting's on a Monday. But apart from that, I don't know why it's on a Monday. It seems the most strange day. But, you know, I think it's been on a Monday for 100 years, so it's never going to change. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Now down the chapter, please, just for the sake of time, to verse number 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. Now over to chapter 49, please. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. God always blesses his word when we read it publicly. Now, I know these messages, sermons are being recorded, and whenever the person is responsible for recording the message, I often get asked, "What's the title of your sermon?" So they can put a little title beside it. Well, for the person who's going to do that, here's the title of this little sermon. Now, you'll understand it's not my title. It's too good to be mine. I stole it, and I'm not telling you where I stole it from. But if you Google it, you might find it. And it's a simple sermon title. Never forget, you're never forgotten. Never forget, you're never forgotten. Joseph, in this chapter, we're well into his story. And Joseph is in prison and he's waiting. And he begins the chapter in prison waiting. And he ends the chapter in prison waiting. He's stuck in an Egyptian prison far from home, and his family think he's dead anyway. He's been falsely accused of sexual assault and attempted rape by Potiphar's wife, and he is really having occasion after occasion to feel sorry for himself. I mean, if ever there was anyone who could say, "Woe is me," it's him. Now, when we read the story, if you've read it once, you know the ending. So you know as you read it, and perhaps even in your mind as you read it, the end is in your mind. And you know that in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, these words will be said that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We know the story ends well. But if you were Joseph in chapter 40, you don't know how the story is going to end. And at every stage of his life, what did he have to hold on to? Well, he had divine revelation at the beginning of his life in those dreams. But apart from that, he had no special inside knowledge of how or when this would come to pass in his life. Someone wrote this: the action of life is often small and the waiting often long. Warren Wiersbe, in his very good little book called Be Authentic, said this: God permitted Joseph to be treated unjustly and put in prison to help build his character and prepare him for the tasks that lay ahead. The prison became a school where Joseph would learn to wait on the Lord. He would learn that God's delays are not God's denials. And so we're going to learn something about this. Here's the question. It may well be in your life that you are not where you plan to be. And I don't just mean geography. Perhaps you plan to be married by now and you're not. Perhaps you planned to be in a certain stage of life in your work and you're not. Perhaps you intended to be a parent and you're not. And you're not where you plan to be. And you're not where you want to be. Nor even where you hope to be. But the reality is, it's where you are right now. The question is just this: what do you do while you wait? What do you do while you wait? I think we can learn from Joseph. If you said to Joseph, "Joseph, when you were a young man, did you think that you would be lying in a dungeon in Egypt with all of that stuff in your past?" The furthest thing from his mind. If you said to Joseph, "Joseph, do you intend to stay here?" Clearly he didn't. "Joseph, do you want to stay here?" He obviously didn't want to stay there. So what do you do while you wait? Well, look at verse 1 to 4 of Genesis 40, for that's the narrative. We understand this, and in verse 1 through to verse 4, Joseph is in this dungeon, and two people come into the dungeon. Now, we don't know how long Joseph was in prison when these other prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker, and the joke about the candlestick maker, of course, but the cupbearer and the baker, they come into the prison. We don't know how long Joseph had been there. As far as he is concerned, this is just another day. So this is another day in the life of Joseph. Two men come into the prison. He doesn't know that the cupbearer will eventually be his ticket out. He had no way of knowing that at that time. In fact, it will be at least another 2 years before that takes place. So here we're going to see that Joseph, in those circumstances that I've just said, in his daily life, is going to deal with these two men and demonstrate his integrity and his devotion to God in his daily work in a place that he doesn't want to be. Someone again wrote this: the secret of your future is found in your daily routine. Daily routine is big. Gordon's here from Scotland, I often say to those back home in our Bible class, that Christianity is not about the spectacular done occasionally. It is about the ordinary done frequently and regularly. That is the key to Christian living. So here is Joseph doing the ordinary and demonstrating his integrity. Because in verse number 3 and in verse number 4, I should say, it says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them. He served them. Now, his service of them will be a key element in his future deliverance from that judgment, from that, not judgment, but from that dungeon. And yet, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. And I'm going to bring it little applications as we go through this. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Take hold of your ordinary responsibilities and do them to the best of your ability. It might not be where you hope to be. It might not be where you want to be. It might not even be where you hope to be. But where you are today, in whatever area of your life, whether it be in your employment or whether it be in your family or whether it be in the assembly, wherever it is, let us take this example of Joseph and understand this, that we should not live in the never-never land of future fantasies and future hopes and do nothing because it's not where we want to be and it's not where we hope to be. So we just down tools and do nothing. Not so. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, I'm going to give you a quote. It's not a Christian quote, so forgive me, but it is a quote from the States, so that might be better. 6 months before he was assassinated, Martin Luther King was speaking to a group of students in Philadelphia, and he gave a very famous speech. It was long before I was born. It was 1967. And he said this. He said, "When you discover what you will be in your life, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment in history to do it. Don't just set out to do a good job. Set out to do such a good job that the living, the dead, the unborn couldn't do it any better." Now, he was an orator, so he said this. It's a tongue twister. He said, "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. If you can't be a pine at the top of the hill, be a shrub in the valley, but be the best little shrub on the side of the hill." And you say, well, that is just kind of a philosophy of that. That is a reflection of Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do it, you do that with all your might. With all your might. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Joseph does this. Secondly, that's lesson one. Lesson two, don't be self-obsessed in your present circumstances. Joseph is unfairly languishing in prison, and in his injustice, he decides to show compassion for others. It says that, verse 7. Verse 6, sorry. Joseph comes in unto them in the morning, and he looks upon them, and they were sad. He notices they were sad. And he says, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Well, hold on a minute here. Here is someone who suffered injustice. Here is someone who really has been persecuted. Here is someone who has had a miserable experience. And here is someone who has a divine revelation, and yet God doesn't seem to be doing anything other than bringing him down and down and down. And of all the people you might think, this is the sort of person who could be languishing and writing poetry and paperbacks and all the rest of it. And he's the sort of person that could be feeling sorry for himself. But he's not self-obsessed. In his distress, he cares for others. And in this, he is Christ-like. The Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same way, except in a greater way. Even on the cross, in the very crucible of his suffering, the one who had suffered injustice, the likes of which no other man has suffered on earth, a miscarriage of justice, the likes of which really has not been seen upon earth. And in the midst of all of that, what is the care of our Saviour? his mother. The thief, who until recently had been shouting abuse at him. And then he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those who had physically spiked him to a tree. And so it may not, you may not be where you want to be or hope to be. And it may well be that in your circumstances you are completely self-obsessed. The person who just talks about themselves, who thinks about themselves and has no time to talk to others or think about others in their distress or compassion. So what do you do while you wait? You don't be self-obsessed. What do you do while you wait? You get busy in the place that God has you, serving him, whether it be in employment, family, assembly, whatever it may be. Thirdly, you get ready. Be ready. There are dreams all through Joseph's story. Joseph has them in chapter 37. The butler and baker have them in this chapter. Pharaoh has a two-part dream in Genesis chapter 41. And it's interesting that the person who had already had a kind of engagement and experience of dreams, Joseph, he says in verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" When they came to him with these dreams, he could have said one of two things. He could have said, "Listen, forget about these dreams. I've had these dreams. A waste of time. I mean, I dreamed that people were bowing down to me, family members bowing down to me, and all that's happened is I have had an absolute nightmare of a life. So forget the dreams." He didn't say that. Or he could have been the opposite and said, "Do you know what? Dreams, I'm your man. I've actually had them." He didn't say that either. He says interpretations belong to God. Even although he has gone through all of that, he has not let go of his faith in God. He has clung on to divine revelation, and I am sure that he would be well aware of the interaction and covenant promises of God to his forefathers, passed down orally, no doubt, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And here we have it. And he holds on to this, his faith undiminished. He says, "God is the God who reveals dreams. It's all about God. It's not about me." You know, we live in a society through circumstances which are dreadful and sinful, that the whole Me Too thing has taken off and has come across our country as well. And taking to one side the dreadful behaviour of people that led to that, that little expression, Me Too, is interesting. Me Too. And sometimes it may well be that taking it out of that context and just thinking about the expression itself, that we get fixated with that type of thing. Me. Me. Victimhood. Me. Me too. And it becomes all about me. Someone said something to me in the assembly. They didn't actually, this is just an example. Someone said something to me in the assembly a while ago, and you know what? Talk about it all the time, because it's all about me. You see, Joseph, it's not about him. It's all about God. Interpretations belong to God. And if you are in a position and you feel that God's forgotten you, and you feel that everyone else has forgotten you, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, what you need to do is just this. You need to have a think about Joseph. You need to start to get active and busy in the place where God has you. Whether that be in your workplace, get busy, get active, do your job well. Whether it be in your family circumstances, get serving God by serving your family. Whether it be in the assembly and you don't have the role you want to have and you don't have the recognition you want to have, listen, set it to one side. In the place where God has you, get busy. Do what lies at your hand and do it to the best of your ability. Don't give God the rubbish. And Joseph applies himself. And he's not passive. He is proactive in verse 9 down to verse number 15 that I didn't read. He tells the cupbearer he'll be released in 3 days and restored to his former position. And he adds a personal request. You see, he's going to use what means are available to him to have his circumstances changed. He doesn't just passively accept it. So he makes a request. Remember me when it is well with thee, and so on. And on the one hand, he is faithful and active and selfless and compassionate where God has him. But he believes God has other things for him. So he will seek opportunity when it arises. And not just passively say, well, no one asked me. Sometimes, you know, I kind of rebuke some of our young people for being too passive. Step forward when someone is asked. Make yourself available for the service of God. Don't hide behind other people and don't hide behind stuff. Not with pride or arrogance, but if you're asked to do something, step forward. Be proactive in the service of God. If you believe that God has given you a gift, for example, in some sphere of service, then make sure you get involved in that. Get available. Be proactive. Seek out opportunity. That's what Joseph does. And yet, when you come to the end of the chapter, there is this poignant little verse in verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. He said, oh, not again. Not again. So here's a question that appears in my mind when I think about this. How do you cope when God's timings and your timings are not in sync? Joseph is expecting to get out, but there's no word. There's no release. Day after day, week after week, month after month, there must have come this slow burn, this awful realization he'd been forgotten again. Again. Not again. And perhaps God has forgotten him. Imagine how you would have felt. Lord, this just is not right. This is not fair. I've only done what's right. I've maintained my integrity in my walk with God. In Potiphar's house, I fled. In the prison, I've served. I didn't take any credit for the interpretation of the dream. The interpretations belong unto God. And yet here we are again. The injustice, it appears. How long? Joseph does not cry that, actually. In fact, Joseph is a bit strange in Scripture in that it's all positive when you come to Joseph. There's no record of that. And the question is just this. Is God's timing always perfect? Is it not the case? Have you never asked? Doesn't God sometimes take quite a long time to do anything? Or is it not the case that when things are going well, they finish too quick, too short? Actually, we know that God's timing in Joseph's life was absolutely perfect. But then we're not Joseph. So we know that the events, the Genesis chapter 38, have to be played out. We know about Judah and all that kind of thing. And we need to understand, we know that if God waits any longer, then the famine's going to be out of sight. We know that God had his purpose. God's sovereign purpose in this man's life is going to be worked out. And he didn't understand because he didn't have that perspective. He can't see it. So he needs to trust. So here's the thing. 12 minutes to explain how it is that Joseph, from chapter 49, is able to trust God's timing in such circumstances. Now, this is the bit, really, where I want to bring the practical application to bear upon every one of us. Your circumstances may vary from that which I've described, or they may be very similar. And you may be saying, well, I get all that, but you know, I really find it difficult. How is it that I can cope with God's timing? Things aren't happening fast enough, or things are happening too fast, and my timing and his timing are out of sync. How do I maintain integrity like Joseph? How do I maintain a walk with God? Well, it's interesting that Joseph's father describes him in chapter 49 in the following way. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, what does that mean? It's a remarkable testimony by a father regarding his son. I don't know what your dad says about you. I have no idea. But this is what his dad said about him. He said he's a fruitful bough. The idea is that of a large flourishing tree or of a fruitful vine, one or the other. And although the nation of Israel would later be referred to in several occasions as a vine, it was always in a negative context, but not so here. He's a fruitful bough. It means this, that Joseph is fruitful in his life. And we read about that in Joseph's life. We read about the fact that he was a blessing to many. He's going to be a blessing to the whole nation of Egypt. He's going to be a blessing to his family. He was a blessing to those in prison. He was a blessing to Potiphar. When Joseph was around, there was a fruitfulness about this man's life. How could that be? Not just a fruitful bough, but a fruitful bough by a well. And here is the secret to this man's fruitfulness, despite the extremity of his circumstances. There was a cause behind his stability. There was a cause behind his fruitfulness, behind his profound, unstoppable, unshakable walk with his God. And it was the fact that his roots went deep below the surface, where there was a well. Listen to one of the writers said this: Joseph's vine may have been shaken by the winds of opposition. His leaves may have been battered by the hail and by the scorching winds of mistreatment. Yet his roots were protected in the secret place of the Most High. It was for this reason that the leaf of a God-centered faith did not wither, and that he was able to bring forth the fruit of godly character in his season. His roots went deep. You see, the changing circumstances of his life were like a storm above the surface, but actually, the cause of his fruitfulness was not above the surface. The cause of his fruitfulness was underneath the ground. And because of that, when the circumstances of his life changed, when the wind blew and when the hail came, that is when he was sold into slavery and when he was taken down into that Potiphar's house and then into the judge, into the prison and so on, then the storms are blowing on the surface. But his fruitfulness is not taken from surface conditions. It's taken from a well that's deep under the surface. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, the psalmist said, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that yieldeth its fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and all he does he prospers. Joseph faced many hardships, yet through it all he was a beautiful example of that psalm. And he's a beautiful example also of Jeremiah 17. Maybe David can quote this. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You see the idea? It's where our roots are that determines how we wait in the midst of disappointment. Do you know his fruitfulness was not just experienced by himself? It says this, that his branches ran over the wall. And that's just a poetic way of saying his influence was far. His roots were well situated in God. And as a consequence, the Lord used him for the blessing of many. Even when his own life seemed to be shambolic. So the question that we need to ask is just this: how are we doing in this? Are we self-obsessed and lazy? Have we hidden behind something that's in our life that we use as a go-to to get out of serving God or committing to God? Or are we going to be like Joseph, that no matter the external circumstances above ground, we are going to drive our roots deep into the greatest source of nourishment and refreshment that exists for the Christian, which is God himself. And through his word, we are going to invest in God, learn of God, have a relationship with God, be connected to God, so that when the storms blow above the surface, our roots are sunk deep into a source of refreshment and of fruitfulness. And everyone round about us will get the benefit. Another writer said this: when God saves someone, they're rooted and grounded in the love of God. They are wonderful personal blessings that attend us. The peace, the joy, the sure-footedness and satisfaction in Christ is a wonderful thing for the individual believer. But listen to this. If those blessings remain on your side of the wall only, then I would suggest that your root has become disconnected from the spring. Christianity, now mark this, this is a tagline if you like, but this is significant. Christianity is indeed personal, but it is never private. Never. And so a fruitful bough, the branches will run over the wall. Christianity is essentially personal, but it's never to be private. We don't hide it. We don't keep it to ourselves. It should have an impact on everyone round about us. And that was Joseph. And you say, where do you get the strength to be like Joseph? Remember, Joseph wasn't like the Lord Jesus. Joseph was just a sinner like us, no different. How can a sinner like me and like you be like this? Well, again, you don't need to guess, because actually verse 23 and verse 24 tell us that in the midst of difficult circumstances, and there's a military metaphor here, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him. And you remember these old armies, and the archers would stand in a line facing each other, and they would draw their bows, and they would let an arrow storm fly. And so the skies would be darkened by the arrows that are coming over, and they would fall upon the enemy. Well, actually it was less. Joseph felt as if they had all zoomed in on him. And the arrow storm had come up into the air, and it was all narrowly focused in on him, and he is being peppered by the arrows. It's as if Satan has targeted him alone. That's what it says. It says that the archers have sorely grieved and shot at him and hated him, and the arrows are hitting him. And his strength is about gone, verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands, again, it's conflict, and the hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God. It's like this. It's as if he's got his bow in his arm, but his strength is failing. He's just taken knock after knock after knock. But his bow's still in his arm, and he's engaged in the conflict, and he's standing for God, but he doesn't have the strength to draw. Here's the picture. All of a sudden, there are arms that come round about him and encompass him. And there are hands that placed over his hands, and they infuse him with strength. That's what he says. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The strength of God gives him the strength to stand. My time is finished, but you know, the hardest thing I think that Joseph had to do as a child of God was nothing. Nothing. When the rocks were coming, when the arrows were landing, and he would not return evil for evil, but rather when his brothers stood before him, he frankly forgave them for what they had done. That takes strength. So you're not where you would like to be. You're not where you hope to be. You hope that things will change. But in the meantime, what are you going to do? Are you going to down tools? As we say in Scotland, go in the huff. What are you going to do? Or are you going to get serious about serving God, trusting Him, that He would have you where you are at this moment, and you will work for Him in whatever way you can, and that you will look for Him and Him alone to strengthen you in that circumstance, and that you will sink your roots deep into Him, that you might be fruitful to the benefit of those around you. May God give us grace and strength to be like Joseph.